Continuing the sermon series, The First Thing on Your To-Do List. This is a series on prayer, and I hope that you use the handout that we provided at the end of the worship service last week as a to-do list. You have a copy of it in this week's together. During this series, as we focus on prayer, the purpose of this series is that we may know the nature of prayer, that we may know the importance of prayer, and that we might be able to make it a part of our daily life routine. Now, a word of negative information. What this series is not. This is not a series teaching you how you can have more answered prayers in your life. This is not a series that's trying to convince or persuade you that God answers prayer. It's about the importance and nature of prayer, and those two go together. This last week, I was reading an interview with Tim Keller, who is a well-known pastor in New York City, excellent author. And in the interview, he was discussing prayer, and he said his wife had used an illustration to him to help him understand the importance of prayer. And here was her illustration. She said, suppose that you were told by your physician that in order to live, you needed to take a special kind of medication at 11 o'clock every night, and you need to be finished by 11:15. Would you take that medicine? If you knew that if you didn't, you would die. Absolutely, you would. Would there be some days that you were tired and say, oh, I'm just too tired? I cannot do this tonight. I'm going to wait and take a double dose tomorrow. Or would there be some times, maybe you were on a trip or a vacation, you would say, well, I'm not going to do it. We're going to take this medication when we get back home. No. If you knew that your life was dependent upon it, you would take that medication at the prescribed time. Prayer is essential to spiritual life. There is no spiritual life without prayer. It's not something we do in order to become a Christian, but it's something that gives evidence that we are one. It's part of the very nature of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And during this series, I hope you understand that it is life. Christ is life to us, and a part of that Christ life is a life of prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to read one verse, verse 9. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you. Take that Bible and turn to page 960. If you do not have a Bible in your home or a family member does not have a Bible in their home, take that Bible home. We would love to be an instrument of helping God's Word to be planted in your home. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's read this in unison. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. An acquaintance in Missouri told me the following story. He told me this several years ago. It occurred when he was about 14 years of age. That would have been in the mid to late 70s. This was back in the day before a caller ID and back in the time when almost all families had only one phone and it was usually in the living room. One evening, he and his family were in the living room. The phone rang. He was nearest the phone, so he picked it up and answered it. The gentleman on the line said, could I speak to Mr. Sparks? Mr. J. Sparks, and that was his father's name, so he knew it was a phone call for his father. And he also thought he recognized the voice. He thought it was a good friend of his father's who called frequently. He was 14, and remember, 14 is an awkward age. You're no longer a child, and you're not sure how to be an adult. And so you're trying to sort of live in both worlds, and this was one of the times he was trying to live a little bit of as an adult world, so he tried a little bit of humor, thinking that he knew the voice, the person who was calling. He says, sure, you can talk to Dad. He's lying drunk on the floor again, and I think I can get him up to talk to you, and then handed his phone to his father, and his father gave him that kind of look, you know, what are you doing? And then his father motioned for him to leave the room. Well, his father was principal of the school, and he thought, well, maybe the gentleman called was calling something about a kid who got into trouble or something like that. But he said, so it was obvious it was a private phone call, and so he left the room. Soon as his father hung up, he heard his name called very loudly. And he said, called him, and he said, why did you say I was lying on the floor drunk? Everybody knew Jay Sparks was a teetotaler. And he said, well, I thought I knew who was calling. I thought it was sort of funny. He says, do you know who was calling? He said, well, wasn't it Mr. So-and-so? He says, no, it was the governor of Missouri. He said, you're kidding. And his dad said, no, I'm not kidding. He said, I've been recommended to serve on a commission, and he was calling to invite me personally. And he said, he did ask at the end of the phone call if I had a drinking problem. The gentleman who tells the story says, never do I answer the phone humorously, even to this day. If you don't know who you're talking to or who you're interacting with, you don't know how to respond or how to interact. When you and I are praying, when you and I are talking with God and interacting with Him, who are we talking to? Well, the obvious answer is God. But what does that mean when you say we're talking to God? In order to help us understand that, Jesus explains it very carefully when he is discussing how to pray. Here's the setting for this passage, and for the setting, we'll look at it several times during this series. Matthew records in chapter 4, verse 17, that from that moment on, Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom from heaven is near. It's here. Now, when you hear that word repent, generally we hear that as a command. It's as Jesus is looking towards his disciples and saying, repent. While it is a command, it also needs to be understood as a promise. Because the reason you can repent, and repent is not feeling sorrow for your sins, repentance is change. It means completely turning. And the reason your life can change is because the kingdom of God is here, meaning that God is present on earth in Jesus. And as a result, when they heard the message, repent, it had a much stronger and different meaning than you just found in the Old Testament. It was that God's reign and rule is here in the person of Jesus, and so you can change, you can repent. And he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then following that, we began to understand how you live out the Christian faith. That's what is the Sermon on the Mount is. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is explaining what this new kingdom living is about. He discusses it in many ways, but what we're looking at in this series is prayer. He begins in when teaching on prayer when saying, don't pray this way. And we looked at that last week. He says, don't pray as the religious leaders do, because they pray hoping everybody will notice them. They do it to impress the others. He says, and don't pray like the pagans do. The pagans pray to their imaginary gods. And they use many words. They stack words and titles on top of titles in their prayer. And they're wanting to impress God. They're wanting to persuade God to do something good for them. But he said, when you pray, don't pray this way. Here then is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. Most of us here have memorized the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, and when we hear that, it just slides past us without understanding the full significance. When you read the Old Testament, does teach and affirm that God is our Father, but it doesn't emphasize it. It's there, but it's not emphasized. When you look at the life of Jesus and what he teaches about the Father, what he teaches about God, the emphasis is that God is the Father, is our Father. And the word that Jesus uses for Father is a word that means the relationship between a child and a parent. It's a word that is emotional. It is a word that is relational. It is a word that is descriptive of the bond that happens between a parent and a child. Occasionally, Jesus uses the word Abba. And Abba, it's the word that a child would use in that century regarding father. Sometimes you will read those who suggest that word Abba, that a modern translation of it would be daddy. That's probably not accurate. Daddy is a slang word. Now, it's becoming more and more slang than it ever has been. But it's more of a, it doesn't really convey the full idea of this word, father. It is the idea of a bond and a relationship that is there. God is not just that God who's out there in the distance. God is here. That's the promise that we experience in Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. It's what the person of the Holy Spirit brings, the very presence of God to us. And when we understand that it is a bond between the Christian and God the Father, it'll change how you pray. On one occasion, I was doing a conference at a small church in Oklahoma. There was no hotel or motel in that little community. And so that week, I was a guest of the host pastor and his family. So that meant that I ate all my meals with the pastor and his family. And he had three children. And the conversation around the table, it was different because I was there. You know, they were a very close family, and they exchanged a lot of ideas. And one particular evening, as we were getting ready to sort of break up the meal and go, I could tell that one of the daughters was wanting to talk to her dad and mother about something a little bit personal. And she started, and then she looked at me, and it was like, he's here, you know. And the father says, Gary's like family to us. He says, you can go ahead and share that. And she started to, but it didn't get very far. And it was just sort of an awkward conversation. I found a reason to excuse myself. And later, I could hear a portion of that conversation, not what they said, but I knew there was great emotion and the child had gone through a great amount of hurt apparently that day. And being with her parents was much different than being with a guest preacher there. There are some things that you didn't want to discuss in front of the guest preacher. Now, when you and I talk to the Heavenly Father, it's our Father. It's the one who knows all of our circumstances. There's nothing that's off limits. There's nothing that's too small. There's nothing that sounds too immature on our part. It's something that we can discuss because we have a loving Heavenly Father. Who do we pray to? We pray to a loving Father. And so as a result, when we're praying, it changes what we're praying about. It changes the attitude because you know it's someone who loves and accepts you. Even when you know that there is sin in your life, you can come and pray to the Father, knowing that Heavenly Father desires better for you, loves you, will forgive you, but also will discipline you. But you know it is a loving Heavenly Father. Second truth, when we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are recognizing that this loving Father is holy other. We're praying to a loving Father, holy other. Word holy other, that's a phrase that has been popular in some religious literature recently. It's a great concept. Sometimes it's misunderstood. Holy other is the idea that God is different from anyone else in our life. The word hallowed literally means to respect. We respect your name. Name is character. We respect your character. But it also is connected in root meaning to the word holy. That means something that is set apart and is uniquely different. In the Old Testament, there were objects that were placed in the temple. They were considered holy. Now, when you looked at that object, it might look like any other object you've seen. It might look something like you would see in a home. But once it was in the temple, it was dedicated to God. It had been consecrated, set apart as holy. It was unique, and technically there was nothing ever like it. Now, you and I serve a holy God. As we've said, we serve a Father. But as we even use the term Father, as we just, when we were dedicating Grant, we talked about how the parents represent God. Now, all of us know that in the early stages, a child begins to understand God by looking at the parent, but it's not long till that child sees some flaws in mother and father. And in the teenage years, the flaws outnumber the positive things. And then as you get older, maybe the number of negatives decrease, but you become more firmly convinced of the flaws in your parents' life. And then there gradually comes the stage where you have to take control of your parents' life. Now, when you first start trying to influence your parents, you're manipulative. You know, a child learns how to say thank you with the right inflection in their voice and how to, you know. Why do they do that? Because they want to control what mother and dad's doing. Then what happens in your 20s? Well, you're more sophisticated, but you do the same thing. You're manipulating mother and father. And eventually comes the stage where you have to take responsibility for getting your mother and father to, you know, to do what you want to do. And, you know, I want my children to know I'm not there yet, but, you know, that time will come. And why is it? Because you know that your parent is flawed. Your earthly father, regardless of how good your earthly father has been, they're flawed. When you and I pray to a holy God who has no flaws, it is not like a conversation with our earthly parent. Even though we pray, our Father, and we know there is a bond there, there is a difference than talking to our parents. And that's significant when you start to unpack your own prayer life. Because frequently in our prayer life, we are simply trying to manipulate God in doing what we want to do. And so we don't tell God the whole story. We don't tell God the full issue in our life. And we're assuming that if we can just pray it intently enough, if we can let God know how badly we want this to occur or how important it is to us, and if we learn the right inflection of our voice, if we're a part of enough prayer groups, if we can get just enough people praying for it, then it will happen, because we're looking upon our Heavenly Father as if He is our earthly Father, that He will respond to our pressure. God is not pressured by any of us into doing what we want. Rather, we're praying to a holy, perfect God. A God who created the heavens and the earth and who did so without flaw. God is holy other. Then there's a third truth. And that third truth is, we pray to a God who knows our motives. Now, that's different from any other person that you and I know. All relationships spend a significant amount of time trying to know or discover the other person's motives. When a couple's dating, what happens? She's trying to figure out what he's thinking. He's trying to figure out whether she's happy. And they're trying, you know, back and forth, and you get married, and it still happens. Is she angry? You know, is he real withdrawn tonight because I've made him angry? And you start looking at motives, and you're thinking, you know, and then even you look at good things, you know, oh, he bought that gift. What did he do wrong? You know, and you start imagining all those things. And that's all of life. You're trying to determine each other's motives. Now, when we pray, God knows our motives. And that will change not only how we pray, but it will change the process of prayer, because sometimes we're not even sure about our motives ourselves. We may even misunderstand our motives, and that's where in the process of prayer, God helps us understand us. Prayer will help you understand God, but it will help you understand you. One of the most common metaphors for God in the Bible is light. In the Old Testament, you know, he is pictured as the great light in the book of Psalms. You turn to the New Testament, he is the light of the world, describing Jesus. You remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He sees a bright light and his life is changed. And the purpose of light is so that we might see more clearly, that we might be able to recognize God helps us see more clearly. And in the process of prayer, we often are asking God to help us see our own motives. Because God knows that our motives are often so deceptive, we've deceived ourselves. What do I mean? Sometimes we're praying for someone. Maybe it's a member of the family. Perhaps it's a someone we work with or a colleague. And we'll say, Lord, now I want you to give them a good attitude. What are we really maybe praying? Lord, help them to agree with me. You know, that's what a good attitude is. Someone who likes me and agrees with me. Or we'll say, look, you know, Lord, help them to change their life. And the real prayer is, their life is getting too complicated for me. If they would drop this stuff and change this stuff, then it would make my life easier. Lord, bless them for me is really what we're doing. But in the process of praying and where we're in encountering a holy God who looks at our motives, there are moments that God is saying, do you really mean that? Have you ever had anyone say that to you? Where you've made some statement, maybe you've been in a moment of frustration, you've made one of those, you know, big, bold statements, and someone look at you and say, do you really mean that? And what's our first response? Of course I mean it. And then if we're honest, we say, well, I was just angry. I exaggerated that. I was trying to impress and all of that. In prayer life, this process, there are times that we ask God for things and God says, do you really mean that? Is that your really goal, to see that person be more godly? Are you just wanting me to change them because they're being irritable to you? It's not a change of heart. You're just wanting a change of their habit without the change of heart. In that process of prayer, the light shines upon us and we have to examine who we are. And that's one of the reasons prayer is very difficult, because prayer makes us uncomfortable. We can say, our Father in heaven, and we'll talk more about what it meant, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and more about that next week. But even in that process, we're looking in and having to examine the truth about ourselves. We pray to a God who knows our motives. Now, I mentioned last week that during this series, we'll end each sermon with three practical applications of how you put this in your life so you can make prayer part of your daily routine. They're on the screen, and I hope you'll follow along. First, when you're praying, recognize that you're in the presence of God. God is transcendent, he's above and beyond, but God is present. That's part of the phrase of our Father. And when you recognize God is present, actually present with you, it will change your prayer life, because often we act as if we are praying to God so we can get him to come down here. It's God's in his heaven, we're on the earth, and if we could just pull God down and we think we could persuade him to be here, he already is. And when you begin your prayer time, you're not trying to persuade God to show up. He's already here. And recognize that it helps that prayer process really begin. Second, leave space to hear God. What do I mean space? Does that mean just silence? Well, it can mean silence. We had a beautiful moment of silence in worship today. But as we leave space to hear God, it's remembering that prayer is a two-way conversation. For we're interacting with that God who is present. And when we leave space for God to speak to us, it gives us the awareness of God's truth in our life. Now, some of you know that, and I've mentioned it here before, that personally in my life, I found that a prayer journal is very effective. And what I do on most days when I finish my prayer, write out my prayers, I wait for a little bit. I don't pick up the phone. I don't go to the computer. I just listen and hear God speak to me. How does God speak to me? Now, rarely have I heard God say, "Hey, Gary, do this today." Generally, God speaks through a scripture. I hear a scripture comes to mind. Or sometime, an Old or New Testament story comes to mind. I'm a narrative person. I love the narratives in the Bible. And it's often God helps me to recall a Bible story. And I recognize God speaking to me in that way. Now, I have a friend who does a little bit reverse. And there's a reason he does. He makes space for God to speak before he prays. And he does a prayer journal. But what he does before he writes anything down, he'll take 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, just listening to God. And his understanding is, it's great insight. He says, all prayer is reaction to God. We're responding to God. We never start a conversation with God. God always takes the initiative to us. When you and I pray, we're responding to God's invitation to pray. God is always interacting in our life. As believers, he is present within us. And he said he's found that before he prays, it's very good to make space. Now, you can do this either way, but allow some time to hear from God. Third practical truth, expect God to act consistently with his character and not with your wishes. That will help you be able to understand answered prayer. Because generally when we make a list of answered prayer, and you may have done that, I've done it, you know, list of answered prayers. What are those answered prayers? It's generally when we got what we wanted. But all prayer is answered because God always acts according to his character. And it will change your prayer life when you realize you can trust God. You can trust God when you're asking things out of his will. And again, we'll develop this more fully in the weeks to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's never going to give in to you just because you ask it, even if it violates his character. God may give you the free will to make choices, but God does not cave in to your wishes because God is perfect. We've said he's holy, other, he's different. God never violates his character. When Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's really, holy is your character. We know you do not violate who you are. Now, when we begin with those three actions, first, recognizing that God is present. Second, leaving space for God to hear. And then we can pray confidently. Father, I know your character will not be violated, and I trust who you are, and I can trust you, not for an immediate what I want, but to do what is right in the big picture of all of eternity. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you stand, please? Our Father, we've prayed many times using that beginning, Lord. Sometimes it's just rolled off of our tongue as a rehearsed, memorized line. But we recognize that you are inviting us to pray as one of your children. As a child that you have formed and shaped in your image. As a child that has chosen to turn their back on you, and yet you have reached out, you have invited us, you have pursued us, and then through your Spirit, you've recreated us. Father, we come to you thanking you for who you are and that you are our Father. And now help us to engage you not just in moments of desperation, but may we interact with you all day long. May we be aware that you do not play hide and seek with us. May we be fully cognizant that you desire to speak to us and that we do not have to plead for a word from you, that you have your written word, you have word that you give through your Spirit in context of fellowship. You have your Spirit that speaks to us. Thank you. Now, Father, guide our hearts to fully engage you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.